being in the church of God and worshiping with God, but really mentoring and developing and discipling others. And so if you're here, by the fact that you're here, you're wanting to know a little bit more. How am I discipled in the Word? How do I help others in the Word? That's exciting for me. And I'm excited for you to be here. As Thomas said, I'm working with Biblical Counseling Australia. I'm kind of the church trainer for BCA. It's a network throughout Australia. We basically teach and promote biblical counseling. And I'm on top of that, I work with a college here in Burwood, Australian College of Christian Studies, leading as the head counselor for the head of counseling department. So we teach that at a tertiary level as well. So I'm absolutely committed to counseling, biblical counseling, Christian counseling, specifically with this ideology, this methodology, this thinking, this way of thinking that God's word is sufficient. God has given us all that we need for transformation and growth. And there are many helps in the world that we can utilize and use, but ultimately true transformation comes from knowing Jesus, right? Amen? God changes us. It's the gospel that transforms us. And not just when we first believe, but from the moment we first believe until the day that we die, and then the ultimate transformation is when we're promoted up to heaven and glorified. And that's our salvation story. And what amazes me is that... Oh, I'm supposed to introduce myself. I forgot. I'm like moving into it. Like I said, I work with BCA. And, I'm also married, and you can hear from the accent. I'm originally from the States, but I've been here for 15 years. So I feel more. I know it just sounds weird when an American says this. I feel more Australian than I'm American. But I've been here for 15 years. My wife is originally from Melbourne. We met in the States, and then she brought me over. I have 5 kids. The only thing I'm not allowed to do is in my home is I'm not allowed to pretend I have an Australian accent, because every time I try, it's a nightmare. They say, "No, don't, Dad, stop." So, but I absolutely love it here. I love it. I work in Sydney, and I work down here in Melbourne, and I'm back and forth all the time. It's exciting. And I'm absolutely, like I said earlier, I'm committed to counseling. It's been a passion of mine. I've done a lot of pastoring, and I've done a lot of counseling. And where I absolutely love is that intersection between theology and the practical theology, really. Theology and counseling. Not just, you know, knowing God's word, but the specific aspect of how do we specifically apply God's word in day-to-day life. That's my niche. That's what I love. And I love helping people, especially people who are struggling in life, unravel this. Like, how can I give God glory this moment? So today we're, like Thomas said, we're looking at progressive sanctification. We're looking at an overview of a sanctification, of what is a progressive sanctification. How do you change? And as a tool, one of the tools that I use in the soul care program that we do with BCA, in the teaching that I do over the college, something that I keep bringing our counselors to over and over again, and a tool that I think is incredibly helpful for you is what we're going to be looking at, the overview of what is progressive sanctification in the life of a believer. And if you have your notes, we're going to go through this overview, and there's going to be 2 parts to it, where we look at the overview, and then we're going to do some case examples. So first, my clicker that doesn't work, it times out or something. It works and then it doesn't work. He's Googling stuff. Yeah, there we go. All right. So if you have your... if you have your Bibles, or if you look at your notes, go to Jeremiah 17. So one of the key concepts that I think we need to understand, and what I think is really interesting, as someone who works with people regularly in counseling and helping within the church, is I think a lot of people, a lot of us, do not understand or don't have a concept on how do you grow in Christ. How do you overcome? What are you really dealing with when you're looking for transformation? And biblical counseling, I mean, that's primarily the focus of what we do, is how do you transform, how do you overcome, how do you deal with the sin that you have been involved with, right? But not just that, the sin that has been done to you. How do you overcome, how do you live through the situation where you're suffering because of not your sin, but the sin of someone else, living in an abusive relationship, being lied to, being stolen from, being accused of things that you didn't do. Not only that, we live in a broken world. This world is broken, right? Your body is breaking down. And the older you get, the more you realize how much that's true. And you're living with suffering. So we're living in a broken world. And not only are we dealing with, when I say biblical counseling, you know, the focus is not just you sinned, now you have to repent. How do you repent? How do you overcome that addiction or whatever? That's a big part of it. But also, how do you deal with suffering from done at the hands of someone you love? Someone else. Being lied to, being stolen from, all that stuff. And then not only that, how do you deal with the suffering of living in this broken world? What happens when you're dealing with the pain of cancer, of dealing with the loss of a loved one? These are all impacts of living in a broken, sin-stricken world. And so counseling, biblical counseling, the focus is not how do you overcome your sin. That's a big issue. But more specifically, how do you give God glory in the situation that he has sovereignly, graciously put you in? And so this model is a great model that I think it's one of many. There's more than one way to do this, to explain our progressive sanctification, to just explain how we grow. But this model, I get this from CCF, and let me give you the history of it. Jay Adams, if you know that name, he was kind of the founder, the resurgence of biblical counseling. And I say resurgence because biblical counseling has kind of been a reaction to the church abandoning their responsibilities in counseling ministries back in the 50s, 40s, and 50s especially. And so back then in Westminster Seminary, Jay Adams was a professor, and he started kind of realizing that we needed to change this and started writing about it and kind of rebirth this idea of biblical counseling, of our counseling needs to be focused from the Word of God and what tools God's given us. And so he was teaching on Jeremiah 17 back in the early 90s, giving you the history of how we get to this diagram that we're going to be talking about. And he was preaching on Jeremiah 17. And then from there, he transitioned to, from there, there was a student in his class in the early 90s named David Pallison. Anybody ever heard of David Pallison? Amazing, amazing writer and speaker in biblical counseling. He worked and directed CCF for many years. And he took this concept and he brought it into the six boxes, which we're going to get to in a second. But let me first open up to Jeremiah 17. We'll look at this passage. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Now, what kind of picture, there's a word picture here of a person, a kind of person who is in the desert, like a plant. And has anybody ever been to the desert, you know, gone to the outback? Has anybody been to Israel? If you've ever gone to, in fact, let me just, there you go. So that's just reviewing the passage we looked at. He's like a shrub, you know, this prickly. You go to I went to the wilderness of Paran. This is what the wilderness of Paran looks like. Wilderness of Paran is one of those places where the Israelites were at between Egypt and going to the Promised Land. And they were in that no man's land for 40 years in between those two places. And it's wilderness. It is awful. That's a picture of the desert. I believe that's a picture of the wilderness of Paran, which is somewhere I've been. And let me tell you, it's awful. We were there for 40 minutes The tour bus stopped. We got out. I was on a study tour. We got out. We were there for 40 minutes. The lecturer, he did a smart thing. He was just going on and on and on. And we're like, it's hot. He's like, watch out for the scorpions that might get you. And he was talking about the life in Israel. And, you know, and then it was hot. It was stinky. It was just awful. And then finally somebody said, hey, can we just go sit in the bus, the air-conditioned bus, please? And the tour guide was like, I was waiting for somebody to say that. And before he went in, he said, imagine you guys couldn't last 40 minutes. These people were here for 40 years. They whinged and whinged and whinged. And it only took you 40 minutes to start whinging. Imagine living for 40 years in this wilderness. This picture of this desert is a picture of those of us who do not saturate, do not have access, do not tap into the Word of God, to the life that God's given us. That's the picture of this person here in verses 5-7. Someone who has dried up. They are the thorn bush. I don't know what's going on, guys. Sorry. They're the thorn bush. They're the ones that do not have real access to life, to sustenance. And so what do they do? They just shrivel up, and they are prickly. They say, stay away. If you've ever been, I went to a camp when I was a kid, and we went to Joshua Tree, which is in Southern California. Beautiful desert, and there were cactus everywhere. And, you know, we had one guy run into a cactus tree. We were playing tag outside, and he ran into it. And guess what? He suffered. And why? Because those thorns say one thing, stay away. Stay away. It's a defense mechanism. There's not enough life. There's not enough sustenance for me to survive. So I need to be prickly and go, stay away. And that's the picture that's described here of someone who is not putting their focus on God, but relying on their own strengths and their own and humanistic thinking. What does the world have to offer? But conversely, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Who trusts in the Lord, he is like a tree planted by water that sends out roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For it leaves, remains green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So the picture here, we'll get there. So the difference, there's a whole different picture here of someone who's relying on not humanistic thinking, but what does God say? What does the Bible say? Where is my source of life? Is it from my own strength or from some strength that doesn't belong to me, but from someone else, from God? He's different. He lives differently. He flourishes in the same heat. When I was in the wilderness of Paran, it was this great study tour. We woke up one day in the bottom of Israel, and we started traveling up, and we spent the morning in these wilderness areas, and it was hot. It was awful. And I still remember midday we had lunch, and then we started going over this hill, and then we saw the valley, and again, it's the desert. It's hot summertime. It's awful. It's dry as far as you can see. It's desert as far as you can see. But then all of a sudden we went over this horizon. I could see this green line that kind of went through the valley. And that was the Jordan River. And along the banks of the Jordan River, it is green and lush. There are trees that are growing, fruit trees that are growing, bearing fruit in the same heat. That just a few hundred meters off to either side is just dry and desolate. And that's the picture of someone who has planted a tree that's been planted by the river, even though the heat, the same heat that's drying up those thorn bushes down the road, this same heat is on this tree that's by the river, and it's thriving. It's not even just surviving, it's thriving. Why? Because its roots go in deep and it has access to living water that never ends. That's the picture here that's being described, the two types of people. Those who rely on the strength and the truth of God's word versus those who rely on whatever the world has to offer and their own strengths. And so thinking about that, teaching on that, David Powelson thought was listening to J. Adams teach on this, and David Powelson said, you know what, I have a picture in my mind here. First is, oh, I'm going to have to put my glasses on, I can't read that. First is, on the very top, you know, this is referred to back in the 90s, was referred to as the six boxes. Stuff happens. The very top, you know, the heat comes down, right? Stuff happens. Circumstances happen. You know, it might be the pressure of wanting to do well, and the temptation comes to then lie about your, you know, at the work so that you can be seen as doing well. But you know, maybe there's pressure being added to life. That's the heat. Being put into a difficult situation, finding out you have cancer, finding out that your loved one has cancer, being sinned against. That's the heat. That's the circumstances of life. And there's only one of two ways to deal with it. Normally, unfortunately, because of our flesh, we respond sinfully. Normally, you know, our reaction because of the flesh is to say, you know, I want it my way. I want to protect myself so I don't feel it, like the thorn bush. Stay away. I am going to rely on my own strength so I can survive this. Why? Because the roots are bad. Our motivation is self-protection. It's not focused on anything other than what we want, which isn't necessarily in line with what God wants. That's the picture of the dry shrub. That's a picture of the tree growing, of the shrub growing in the desert. It has no strength. It's just trying to survive because of the heat, because of the circumstances of life. Now, what's needed is repentance. What's needed is the truth. What's needed is God's word. And once we're, as believers, we are confronted with the truth and the real source of life, then we're able to repent and change to then have a new light, a new root system, a new source of life. Repentance, focusing on God. What does God want? Wanting what God wants, which then results in obedient responses. So I'd like to say normally we would, you know, I mean, when we're righteous, we're coming from a heart righteous response, we're obeying. But the picture here is of someone who in the shrub is someone who is not obeying because their responses are not right. And ultimately what needs to be confronted with is the truth, God's word, the gospel, the resources that God's given us. So with this picture in mind, I think in early 2000, How People Change by Tim Lane and Paul Tripp came out. And they basically turned this into the CCF model, which is what you have and what we're going to talk about this session and next. So, is that circumstances is like the sun. It's the heat, right? And the sinful responses is the thorns, the bad fruit. That which isn't pleasant to the Lord, the fruit of the flesh, coming from a heart that doesn't want what God wants what you want. And what you need is to come to the cross, to have a new heart, to have obedient responses, to be fruit-bearing. And think about this. Before we move on to the next slide, I want you to think about this. What is the purpose of a thorn bush? What are the thorns saying? Say, get away. Stay away. This is my land. This is my territory. I don't want you, I don't want you to hurt me. I have nothing good for you. Go away. That's the purpose of that's how these dry shrubs in the desert survive. They have nothing to offer. They're as unappealing as they can possibly be. That's us in our sin. We're not blessing others through our sin, through our sinful responses. We're prickly. Get away. I'm having a bad day. I'm struggling, you know. I'm anxious. I'm whatever. We're not responding rightly. We're not blessing others with our sinful responses. We're saying, stay away. This is my time. I'm having a me day. Our focus is, well, it's not on them, it's not on God, it's on us. Whereas, what about the fruit tree? What does the fruit tree say? You see, you're walking down, you know, you see an apple, a beautiful apple tree or an orange tree, and you're like, I'm really hungry. That looks really good. What's the purpose of having of a fruit tree? It's to reproduce, to be a blessing. For you to take that fruit and be sustained. Something else gets to be sustained. And then that seed gets to, I mean, the whole purpose of the fruit tree is so that it can spread, the seed can spread and grow. Think about the life of a believer. What does the gospel do in your life? It transforms you. It not only saves us, but it transforms us for what purpose? To give God glory, to be a blessing, so that in that transformation, not just through the words we say, but in the transformation of living a life for God's glory, what do you see? What do people see in you? Like, why is that guy different? Why is that person in the midst of this struggle and the grime of life and the pain and the things that have been done to him or the things that they're suffering with or how they've overcome that sin, why do they keep focusing on God? There's a blessing there. There's a message there. It's fruit. It's the exact opposite from the thorn tree. And so that's the picture of our life as we grow in Christ. We're constantly transitioning. We're constantly saying, putting off the old and putting on the new. Putting off the prickly things of life. The fruits of the flesh that say, get away, this is mine. The stinky things in our life that are unappealing and don't give God glory. And putting on Christ. Putting on the things that give him glory. The things, the character and the responses that defy understanding from the world. They go, why does that person, his whole world's falling apart, yet his faith is centered on God? He's not freaking out. He's just praying. What's the message? God is enough. That's the tree by the Jordan that's being sustained by the living water. That's growing despite the same heat that's hitting those other people who are not responding in the same way. That's our message. That's what our sanctification does in our life. That's the message that we preach through our living and our transformation to those that are around us, our family, our friends, our church friends, our coworkers. That's our Christian life. And so this message was then changed, or this metaphor was then changed into this tree, this diagram, which is if I do the whole counseling course, if you either do it in the college or you do it with the BCA, this you see every single session. This little diagram, the three trees model. What are the three trees? Tree number one is the bad tree, the thorns. Tree number two is what? The good tree, the good fruit. What's the third tree? The transition. The most important tree. The tree, the cross. Where he paid for it all, where where we gained access to the living truth, to that transformative power that belongs only to those who know him and abide by him. It's the gospel. And I'm not just, again, and this is one of the things that I think is amazing, is we talk about the gospel, we talk about God's power in transforming somebody to become a Christian. Amen. Absolutely, I completely agree. But do you understand that the same power that transforms someone from death to life, from being spiritually dead to being spiritual life, is the same power that works once you're spiritual life every single day of your Christian life to transform you from being a little bit more like his son, a little bit more Christ-like, growing, changing, transforming. That's our blessing. That's the life of a Christian. And so that power, which I think we often, we talk about, but when we struggle, we don't think about. We don't really, I think a lot of Christians forget. That is the same power. The same power that transformed you in the beginning is the same power that is continually transforming you from point A to point B, and point B being your ultimate deliverance. That your glorification, where you go home. Have you ever thought, why does God, I'm totally not sure what we're, almost out of time. Have you ever thought, why did God, who has the power to make the world in a moment's notice, even though it took him 6 days, who has the power to bring dead men back to life, who has all the power there could ever be, because he's God, to have the power to transform you from being spiritually dead to being spiritual life, why did he not make you perfect the moment you believed? Why did he leave us with this, you know, as Paul says in Romans 7, this body of death, this old self, this, where is it? You know, and that's a whole other topic to discuss, but why? Why do we struggle? Why can't he just, you know, zap us and let it be over? You know, glorify us now. Won't that be amazing? Have you ever thought about why? I have. And I'll tell you the reason I think it's because, first of all, he gets more glory this way. He's chosen this way because in this brief period of time, I'm talking about your life, our lives on earth, from the moment we first believe to the moment we die, in this brief period of time, in the struggle, he's glorified. In the overcoming, as we consistently choose him over the things of this world, that testimony glorifies him. In the way that he can show the world through you that his power is more than enough, that his grace is sufficient, that his word is perfect. As you struggle and overcome and transform and consistently, overall, I'm not talking about the day in and day out, I'm talking about the overall process, the progressive process of your sanctification. As he is doing that work in you, as you are having those bad days, as you're taking 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, and yet 5 steps forward and then a few steps back, the overall process, the progression towards Christlikeness gives him glory, is a testimony for those who know you. You know, and it's not necessarily something that happens overnight. It could take years. It is a lifetime. In fact, I don't think, I'm of the opinion that I don't think anyone ever actually overcomes anything. What do I mean by that? That as God has allowed you, if you've struggled with a particular sin and as you have overcome it, in one sense, that transition, that transformation has impacted you in a way that marks you as for the purpose of testifying to the world that, you know, I overcame this porn addiction. I overcame this drug addiction. I used to be a liar. And now I'm particularly sensitive to the fact that I'm not a liar anymore. I'm particularly sensitive to the truth because I love truth because God is truth. And I know because of who I was as a liar that that's not anything I want anymore. I know God's grace and I can testify to it because of that transition, that transformation. I know God's grace better because I overcame. That's my point. I know God's grace better because by God's grace I overcame. I could bear testimony. We're going to look a little bit later in the next section at Paul, who overcame a lot. And that was the means in which God used to glorify, for Paul to understand his comfort. So, I can't even read that from here. Out of the mouth, the heart speaks. The reality is, How you react. If you look at that diagram, going back a couple goes. If you look at that diagram, the three trees model, there is a progression. What comes out? Let me point this out. There's one thing I forgot to point out. The issue, this is really important. Here's the problem. In fact, I'm going to step down here. Oh, wait, can't do that. I'll take this with me. I'll be that guy. All right. I don't need that. Okay, so here's the issue. we focus tremendously on what? Oh, that doesn't work. We focus tremendously on the branches, on the thorns or the fruit. We focus on the circumstances that occur. So what happens is life happens, the heat, the situation's on, struggles on you, and you know, you're not liking it, and there's prickly responses in your life. Things are not looking so good. And so you're saying some nasty things to your wife or your husband, and you know, the marriage is going downhill, and that's the consequence. You're reaping what you sow. You've created a pattern of sinfulness, the thorny responses. And so when someone comes in for counseling, one of the things that I teach in counseling is the fact that the presentation problem was never the problem. What someone comes in for is usually not the issue. It's the thorns that they come in for. It's the repercussions of their sin that they come in for. I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone's... it's sad, but I've heard this statement at least half a dozen times just in the last couple years. Somebody comes in for counseling and they say, "Hey, my wife just left me. How can I get her back?" Like, I feel for you. I feel for you. But brother, it might be too late. This is... He's coming in, all right? He's coming in for counseling, not because of his heart, not even because of the bad relationship he has, but because of the repercussions of living in such a way for probably years. We often don't like the situation. We're not responding correctly. And so it's the circumstances of life, the circumstances of our own sin that brings us in for counseling, that says, "I need help." But the issue is often not what you see, but what's under the surface, the heart. Well, what led you? What led you to live this way? What is the reason you're doing this thing? What are the... I know you're focused and you're hurting because of the repercussions of your sin. But why? Yeah, just as we're on this point, if you turn to Ephesians 4, I'm going to ask you a trick question. It's a trick question, right? You know that, right? Okay. Turn to Ephesians 4. Here's the trick question. All right, before I read it, let me ask you. When is a thief no longer a thief? Anyone? You're all so quiet.
When he stops being a thief?
When he stops being a thief? You're supposed to say when he stops stealing, but I could say, I'll take that. Actually, the answer is no, not when he stops being a thief. He's just in between jobs. You know, the reality is, I mean, I haven't given you my testament. I was a really, really bad kid. Really, really bad kid. That's a whole other story. But I remember being a really bad kid, and I was in the shops and I was about to steal something, and a cop, you know, police officer walked by. I was like, now, did I steal? No. Was I a thief? Yes. How can I be a thief? I didn't steal. Because I had the heart of a thief. I wanted to steal, and I would have if I had the opportunity. Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal. Okay, so we got the put off, right? Stop stealing. But you're only halfway there. But rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So when is the thief no longer a thief? Well, first, he's not stealing, correct. But he's still a thief at heart. He still is a thief at heart. Because a thief at heart is someone not only who steals, but who has a heart that wants to take something that belongs to someone else. who's lazy. You know, I mean, think about the guy. You got the guy who's been playing video games all day. He's sitting at his parents' basement, going, doing his thing. And then he's like, end of the day, I'm like, I'm hungry. You know, I'm really hungry. I've got no money. I've got no food. I'm going to just go outside, look over at my neighbor's house. He just went to Macker's, got some, a couple of bags of food, and I'm just going to go over there, and as he's not looking, I'm going to take it. Now, his neighbor has worked all day for that, to provide for him and his family. Does that enter into the heart of the thief at all? Oh, this poor guy has worked hard. No, he doesn't care about the guy at all. He doesn't care about his family at all. He just cares about himself. He's selfish. He's selfish. And he's lazy. He's not going to labor. He doesn't want to work hard. He's selfish. He's not thinking about others. He's not generous at all. He's like, I don't care about anybody else. It's just about me. And he's willing to lie. He's going to pretend like this is his food. He's going to pretend like that's his food. This is my food. It's not. You're lying. So the heart of a thief is someone who is lazy, selfish, and lying. It's not mine. I'll take it. I don't care. I'm gonna just be lazy and I'll steal from someone else. I don't care about anybody else. So true repentance is going to look like what? Stop stealing. That's a first, obviously. But he's in jail because he's stealing. He's like, I don't want to be, I feel really bad because I stole. Yeah, I know. But you haven't actually repented yet. You're dealing with the repercussions of your sin, but you haven't repented. To be a repentant of being a thief is to deal with the heart. You don't care about other people. Your focus is on yourself. You're lazy. Go get a job. Work for yourself, not only for yourself, not only for your own family, but here's the real touch point. If someone is repentant of being a thief, not only are they willing to work for themselves, not be lazy, and be willing to provide for themselves, but their heart wants to help others, so that they're generous now. They're willing to give to others in need. Say, I have more than enough. I've made sure that I've had more than enough so that I could provide for this brother, my next door neighbor who's in need. That's the heart of someone who's repentant, who's no longer a thief. That's the transition point. And so here's the reason I bring this out. When we talk about counseling, when we talk about transformation, what do we focus on? What we can see. What's above? The thorns. And we focus on just stop that and just start doing that. What's the problem with that concept? There's no heart transformation. There's no cross in the center. There's no genuine. So what you can have, if you have somebody who stops just to stop so that they can put that behavior on, you have a Pharisee. You have someone who's not doing it for the real righteous reasons. They haven't actually dealt with their heart. They're only working on their exterior of their Christian living, which, goes so well. No. What is different about true transformation in Christ is that he changes us from the inside out, from the heart level. That is everything. That's what we needed when we were spiritually dead. That's what we need every day when we're transforming. We need to put off the old and put on the new. Okay, I'm going to stop now. Sorry. And we'll take up. Thomas, when do you want to? In 5 minutes? All right. 10-2. All right, we'll have a short break and then we'll get back to it.